You can remain standing. We're going to be reading from Psalm 63 this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Psalm 63. Today we are starting a new series in the Psalms. We're going to be spending a lot of the summer in the Psalms. We're calling it Summer in the Psalms, as you might expect. And so we are beginning that series today in Psalm 63. So let me read that for us now. It says this: O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's ask the Lord for help as we come to the psalm this morning. Father, we are grateful that you have given us these psalms, this psalm in particular this morning, and given us pathways for our heart to worship you. And so we do ask for your help now as we come to your word. We ask that you would give voice to these emotions and truths and realities in our own hearts, that you would help our faith to grow as we take a look at David's faith and consider his circumstances and understand what he was going through as he trusted in you. And so we ask for your word to speak clearly this morning, Father. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do love the Psalms. The Psalms are this beautiful and kind of unique part of Scripture. They're a mix, if you've read through the Psalms, it's a mix of poetry, psalms about wisdom, about God's creative majesty in the world. There's psalms about deep lament and sadness, about wanting the wicked to be defeated and die. There's psalms about thanksgiving. Nearly every aspect of the human heart is in some way captured in the Psalms. Every season that a human can walk through is given voice somewhere in this book. We, as a family, we recently got a new hymnal. I've spent a good bit of time just kind of flipping through the songs and reading through them or singing through them, and I love the way that different hymns in there, the poetry of them, kind of give voice to things going on in the heart. Right? They give a pathway, if you will, to worshiping God. That's what the Psalms do for us as well. They're giving words to our souls that we can use to then interact with God, to worship him. Christopher Ashe is a biblical scholar. He's written quite a bit on the Psalms. And one of you this past week told me about an analogy he uses to help kind of get a grip on what the Psalms are and how we as God's people enter into them. So imagine with me, Chris Rash paints this picture. You can imagine that you're sitting in a huge concert hall, all right, and you're watching. We don't have a choir loft here, but you can imagine it. There's a huge choir here that is all there ready to sing. And then there's a man who has a microphone, and he is singing these songs. And he's also conducting the choir to sing along with him. And as you're listening, you're hearing these songs that are captivating, they're beautiful, they're mournful at times, they're victorious, and you realize the songs they're singing are the Psalms. And the man with the microphone, the conductor, walks over to you in your seat and invites you to get up and to come join the choir and follow him as he sings these Psalms. Now, the man with the microphone is Jesus. Right? He's the one conducting the Psalms. And as Christopher Ashe says, he is the lead singer of the Psalms. When Jesus was on earth, one of the primary books he would quote from was the Psalms. And we know that all Scripture is pointing in some way to Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. So we can say with confidence that Jesus is the lead singer of these Psalms. And he invites us to join him in singing them. And so that is our goal today. It's one of the goals of the Psalm series that you would be able to do that, that you'd be able to join with the saints who have been singing these psalms for years, following Jesus as he is the one who sings them, and use these as a way to pray, to help your heart cling to the Lord, and to worship the Lord. Now, our psalm today is a great entry point for our series this summer. This is a rich, rich psalm. We won't be able to fully delve into all of the riches of it, but it captures a lot of themes that are all throughout the Psalter. So we've got David writing about his desire for God. He's talking about sleepless nights. There's wicked people who David wants to die. There's thanksgiving. There's praise of who God is. All these different themes that we'll see in Psalm 63 that are in some ways an encapsulation of all of many, at least many of the Psalms. And as he writes today, I hope you'll be able to see this intoxicating quality he writes with about the joy of worshiping God in the wilderness. So my hope today is that we would be able to join in David in singing this psalm right here. There's three movements in this psalm. They're going to guide us today, all with the goal of helping us to sing the King's song. So here they are. To help us sing the King's song, first, behold the King's desire. Second, prepare like the King. And then finally, claim the King's victory. So let me say those again. To help us sing the King's song, we must behold the King's desire, prepare like the King, and claim the King's victory. So we're going to begin with that first one, behold the King's desire. So if you've got your Bible, keep it open. Take a look down at verses 1 through 4. I won't read all those again because we just read it, but I do want you to look at verse 1 with me again. David starts this psalm by saying this, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. So David is starting the psalm with a statement that gives a foundation for everything else is going to follow in the psalm. God is his God. That's one of those basic truths that kind of explains a lot, right? Explains a lot of human behavior. In a lot of ways, whoever or whatever your God is, you are going to try and seek that God, that God's favor, especially in times of vulnerability, when you're in the wilderness, as David is. So look with me at all these verbs that David is just kind of stacking up in this first verse about how he is relating to God. He says, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. As you add these together, you get the sense here of David's just all-consuming desire for God. Now, if you have a Bible or maybe an app, you might have noticed that at the beginning of the psalm, there's a little thing called a superscription. It's like a header. It says that this psalm was written when David was in the wilderness of Judah. All right, so he's out in the desert. We know from later in the psalm he's got some enemies that are lying about him. So this is likely written, almost certainly written, during the times when either Saul or Absalom was trying to kill David, right? Most likely Absalom, and David had to run out into the desert to get away from these people who were trying to kill him. I'm guessing some of you have spent some time in the desert before. We don't live in a desert here, but some of you have likely spent some time in a desert, and you know that if you're in a desert for long enough, it can really dry you out fast. It's hard to describe the kind of craving for water, unless you've experienced it, that you can get when you're out in a desert. It becomes all you can think about. I've never experienced this, but if you don't have water for too long, then eventually you can begin hallucinating, right? Your body needs that water. Now, you probably weren't thinking about water until I started talking about it, but all of you are well hydrated, most likely. If you need to, you can grab a bottle of water, or you can walk out to the water fountain. So you're not thinking about water in this way all the time. But whether it's water or food, especially if you're out in the desert, if you don't have them, it can become an all-consuming kind of thought, right, that takes over your mind, takes over your body. It's all that you can think about. So David is saying that feeling, right, that obsession, trying to find a drink in the wilderness, is kind of like how he feels about God, like drying out in the desert or starving in the wilderness, right? He's craving here to be worshiping God, to be with God, which you begin to kind of sense just right away, I think, in verse 1, the infectious nature of David's desire here to be with God, his longing. He goes on in verse 2 to think about the pastimes of worship for him. So verse 2, he says this, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." So David he's out in the wilderness, he's craving to be with God, and so he's mentally going back to remember what it was like to look at God in the sanctuary, right? To behold God in the sanctuary. And no one can actually look at God and live. So David is probably talking here about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was, in a way, because of what it symbolized, was kind of like looking at God's power and glory as he would show it on the earth, because the Ark held the symbols and the remembrances of what God had done for his people. So in the Ark, there was the staff that Aaron had used, right, during the Exodus. So immediately David would remember the time when you rescued us out of the land of Egypt. There were the stone tablets that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments on. So David would remember there, if he looks at those, the time when you, God, showed us what you're like, what you care about, showed us how we are to live to please you. There was a jar of manna in there. So David's mind would have gone to then the time when my people were wandering in the desert and you kept on feeding us day after day after day. Right? He's looking at the ark, a way to behold God, God's saving power and glory and grace for Israel. Now, whether that's what he had in mind or not, David is in the wilderness, and he's separated from his ability to worship with the people, with his people. He's not able to go to the sanctuary to worship, but that is where his mind wants to go to comfort himself in this moment. And he continues on this theme, verse 3 and 4. What's his hope now that he's in the wilderness? He's not able to be in the sanctuary. What does he say? "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." So David is saying, it doesn't matter that I'm not in the sanctuary, right? I can still worship my God, not because I'm there, but because his steadfast love is better than life itself. And so what's the result? I can bless you as long as I live. He says, in your name, I can lift up my hands. Now, just a side note on this, the Psalms often talk about raised hands in worship. Maybe you've noticed that if you've read through the Psalms before. This is not figurative. David is literally talking about raising his hands in worship to God. It's a physical expression of what the soul is doing, right? The soul being lifted up to God in worship, the hands following it in that same way. We're whole people, and so what we do with our bodies and our hands when we worship is bound up with our souls. So I just think it's worth saying here, for someone who feels like you need the permission to raise your hands in worship, David's given it to you right here. I love David's desire here. It's beautiful. It's infectious. He's giving words and desires for our mouths and hearts to follow, showing what it can look like to desperately want more of God. And you can tell, can't you, that David understands the privilege of worshiping with other believers, with his brothers and sisters, right? He's away from the place where God has invited his people to come worship him. And ironically, being unable to worship God in the sanctuary is driving for him both this thirst for God, but also this intimacy with God as well. That's just kind of bubbling over with joy and affection. You mix wilderness and worship together. I think what we see here, when you mix those things together, that can have some pretty explosive effects. Right? You can sense the joy and affection just kind of spilling out all over the page here, even though David's running from people who want to kill him while he's in the desert. So I think it's maybe just worth saying here, there may be someone who is watching on the live stream or who will listen to this podcast afterwards, or maybe you are here in the room and you aren't able to come to church as much as you would like to. Something is physically inhibiting you from doing that. The Lord can still meet you when you're not able to worship him in the place where he invites his people to come. Now, it is right. We are called to worship God together as we are able, of course. He says, do not neglect meeting together. But I think it's worth pointing out here, just if you are someone who's not able to be in the space of worship in the way that you'd like to, the Lord can still meet you there. I think for us here, many of us, one of the best ways to interact with this psalm, at least at the beginning here, is to behold David's desire, to look at David's desire. Now, I suspect that doing this, that as you look at David's words, I thirst for you, God, my flesh faints for you, I earnestly seek you, that as you look at that, it's going to cause some kind of reaction for you, because David's words are too strong for it not to. So I expect there's some here who are really going to resonate with what David is saying. Right? You get this right away. You know that thirst that he's talking about. You know what it's like to feel like you're fainting with hunger for the Lord. So for you, I'd just encourage you, as you look at David's desire here, to thank God that he's given words here to express what you can sense the Spirit doing in your heart and soul. But my guess is that there's many here who have a bit of a confusing reaction to these words, right? You read, David thirsts for God, he hungers for God, he faints for God, all these things. And you like that idea. That sounds great. I would love to want God like that. But there's a disconnect, right? I want to thirst for God, but I don't really feel that thirst the way that David does, at least expressed here. Now, if that is you, I just want to encourage you not to despair. Keep on listening. The Lord is going to give us, as we go through the Psalms, some ways to help our hearts catch some of these flames that we can sense from David. David's love for God was such that he could be betrayed, chased out of his throne, chased out of his home, into the desert by his own family members, and still be exploding with joy and affection for God. And so, as we're ending this first movement, I just encourage you, behold that desire. Take a look at it. Ponder it. See what happens in your own heart as you do. So we're going to move on to the second movement here. First one was behold the king's desire. Our second movement now is to prepare like the king. So David's going to move on to another section of the psalm. It's verses 5 through 8. We're going to read those now again. He says this, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. So David's continuing this food theme. It's a bit of a shift. Now he's looking ahead to the future. And he says there in verse 3, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Now, waking up on Thanksgiving morning is a unique experience. It's a wonderful one in many ways. You know what's coming, right? You've been cooking. You can smell it all day long. And you know that there's going to come a point when you have to decide, am I going back for seconds or thirds? Not because I'm hungry, because it tastes so good. And then eventually, if you can anticipate, hopefully, that you'll be able to just sink into a sense of blissful satisfaction onto the couch as you enjoy the meal that you have just experienced. That's the feeling that David is describing here. He knows what his soul is going to feel like. And this is where we get to one of the two big surprises in this psalm. When is David's soul going to feel the satisfaction of a post-Thanksgiving dinner? He's going to feel it, you see it here, at night when he's lying awake in bed during the watches of the night, which is another way of saying when he's up all night long. I know there's some people here who know what 2 a.m. feels like, or 3 a.m., that peculiar quality of being awake when your body wants to be asleep, but sleep just won't come. That's the moment that David is looking forward to. Now, you might be excused at this point if you suspected that either we're interpreting this wrong, David's talking about something else, or that David is just kind of wish-casting, right? I wish I was satisfied in the middle of the night when my soul is most agitated. So I'm just going to say it's true and see what happens. But that's not what's going on here. David is talking about the stretches of the night when sleep won't come. David knew what that was like. Okay, again, he's out in the desert. He's got people who are trying to find him and kill him. It would be very difficult to sleep if every rustle of the wind as you're trying to sleep could be a lion or a bear or someone holding a dagger. And in those moments of vulnerability, David knew that that was the moment when his soul was going to be satisfied. When he remembers God, as he says, meditates on God during those hours. So he's preparing himself here. He's preparing himself for what's going to come at night and preparing himself to set his mind, not on his circumstances, but to set his mind on God and what God has done to help him in the past. There was a missionary many years ago named Darlene Diebler. She was a missionary in Papua New Guinea with her husband just before World War II. When the war broke out, she and her husband were captured by Japanese soldiers. And they were taken to two different internment camps. Her husband didn't survive, and it's frankly pretty incredible that Darlene did. She endured conditions that are very difficult to imagine. I'll describe some of the ones that are appropriate for this setting. She was allowed to use the bathroom once every 3 or 4 days. Her only food was porridge and rice. The first time she got the rice, she thought someone had maybe shaved some coconut on there for her. It wasn't coconut, it was maggots covering the rice. Her bed was a plank of wood. I could go on. While she was in the internment camp, she was placed on death row. And as she was taken and shut into her cell, solitary confinement until the day she would be executed, she began to feel this terror creep up her neck and her body. And at that moment, the Lord brought to her mind a hymn that she had learned as a child. And it went like this. Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot, he enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes. He never is gone. So count on his presence in darkness and dawn. So over and over again, as Darlene went from horror to horror, this kept happening. The Lord would keep bringing passages and passages to her mind, scripture after scripture, hymn after hymn. And in her words, he would do that to give her just the grace she needed in each moment. Darlene was meditating and remembering, clinging on to God through his word. I love this part of her story. She tried to bring her Bible into the cell. The guard wouldn't let her. And she said afterwards, as she recounted this experience, that wasn't that big of a deal. Because I had spent so much time as a young woman, as a child, memorizing scripture. Memorizing hymns. That at any point the Holy Spirit could take the needle of my mind and just drop it onto exactly the track that I would need to give me the grace and to remind me that God was with me. I find that story remarkable. Unspeakably marvelous in a way. David's story too. Because from the outside, it might seem like David is mistaken. Right? If you see, he says that he's under the shadow of the wing of God's wing. There in verse 7, he says, "You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." He's saying that as he's out in the wilderness, people are trying to kill him. So from the outside, it might feel like you could say, David, that's the proof, man. Like, there is no wing. You are not in the place of protection. God's wing is not around you. Or for Darlene's story, right? That's the proof. As you're walking into a concrete confinement cell that has over the top, this person must die. That's the proof there's no wing. And yet, David and Darlene are two in that massive choir of saints who have testified that their experience of God's peace and joy was at its greatest when they were in their darkest moments. And as they clung to God with all of the might that their souls had left in them, God, with his right hand, upheld them. Now that can be your experience too. If you want to be able to sing like David, you can. But you have to prepare yourself like David did, like Darlene did, for the dark moments. You can see what David is doing here in this psalm. He's preparing himself for the dark hours. He's readying himself to remember God when he's awake, to meditate on God. If you want to be satisfied like David, you have to prepare yourself like David. We can't just manufacture satisfaction, especially when you get to the dark hours. If you haven't been preparing for those, you can't just manufacture this kind of satisfaction out of thin air. And when I say dark hours, that's, again, literal and figurative. Literal, when you're awake at 2 a.m., your soul's agitated. But figurative, right? God allows trials into our lives for seasons. Right? There's times of wilderness for us. There's times when we are vulnerable and need God, and you cannot manufacture what David has here out of thin air if you have not been preparing for it. Satisfaction like this comes from diligent, disciplined preparation to delight in God. So we do not say, read your Bible, memorize Scripture, pray, just because that's the stuff that Christians are supposed to do. Those are the lifeblood for our relationship with God right now, but it's also how you prepare yourself to be satisfied and to delight in the Lord, especially when the dark seasons come, no matter what the trials might be. So don't imagine that knowing Scripture and meditating on it, memorizing it, prayer, that those things are secondary. They're critical. Right? Darlene understood that, and so did David. So David is using what he knows about God to meditate on it. He's singing, verse 7. Hymns and songs are some of the most powerful gifts that God gives us for rehearsing the truths of God in dark hours. So brothers and sisters, prepare yourself by satisfaction. If you aren't regularly feeding yourself by reading God's word, memorizing it, meditating on it, praying it, you can't expect to have the satisfaction that David has here. But this is the way that you can prepare yourself, both to know God now, but also to be preparing so that you may delight in the Lord when the dark times come. And what glory, what glory that must bring, that does bring to God when someone like Darlene can be sitting in a confinement cell, or David can be sitting out in the desert and say, my soul is satisfied, even now. What glory that brings to our God. I hope you're getting a little thirsty here, right? Thirsty for whatever David is talking about in this psalm. So we're going to move to our final verses of this psalm, our last movement, the last verse in the hymn, if you will, to sing the king's song, claim the king's victory. So let's read in verse 9 again. I'll read that for us. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. There is a bit of an abrupt shift here. We go from David saying, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me, to those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. So David gets imprecatory kind of fast in the psalm. You can see all the things he has to say about these people in verses 9 and 10. They shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. As one commentator said, David got so worked up here, he just started mixing things up. You can't both be buried and be eaten by jackals at the same time. It doesn't matter. The point that David's making is David's got some enemies, and those enemies are almost certainly why David is out in the wilderness. But he has no doubt that the enemies are going to die. And because that's true, those who swear by the king, who swear by David, will exult. Now, I said there were two big surprises in the psalm. This one's the second. David is ending the psalm with his people in mind. You see that there in verse 11. He says, the king, so he's talking about himself there, the king rejoices in God. The people who swear by the king will exult. Right? The swear by the king, these are the people that have remained faithful to David, who are still following David, even if they aren't with him in the wilderness. So David's saying that at the end of all this, when God gives him justice over his enemies, everyone who's on David's side is going to get to enjoy that victory. Even though David's the one who's rejoicing in God. If you see that in verse 11, it's David's faith that brings this about. When God gives David the victory, everyone who follows David gets to enjoy that victory too. Now, this is where we get to do a little theological reflection here. These psalms are often meant to be helping us look ahead to a better king, even than David, right? We read the psalm, we know from David's life, this wasn't always true of him. What he's got written here was not always true of David's life. But all of the psalms, all of Scripture, everything in the Bible is in some way pointing ahead to a different king, right? The king that we know as Jesus. Jesus, who found inexpressible joy in knowing his Father, right? Who did desire God like this all of the time, who earnestly sought the Father all the time, whose soul understood that being close to the Father was better than food or drink or life itself. And then Jesus was the one who was separated from God, God the Father, God's people, who suffered out away from the Father's presence. And then it's Jesus who came back and sent death and all of his enemies into the ground forever, so that those who trust in Jesus could enjoy that victory too, so that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, could exult in what this king has done. So I want to come back to that first image we talked about. Jesus is the choir conductor, the one singing this hymn, the only one who can faithfully, truly, honestly sing this song. The conductor who's inviting all of these saints to join him in singing. And we can listen as saints like David and Darlene sing the song, following along with Jesus as their leader, not perfectly, but still faithfully following him and singing it along with him, right? My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you. We can listen to them sing these things and long for it. But Jesus does come, and he wants you to sing this song as well, for it to be yours. Right, to join these men and women who have suffered for the sake of Christ, the saints who have known what it means to have their soul satisfied in the darkest times. The way that we join this choir, take Jesus up on that invitation, is by knowing and enjoying, meditating on, and seeking after the real King, King Jesus, the one who we knew that knew that when he died on the cross, that he would be forsaken by God, so that you wouldn't have to be sent into the wilderness to suffer, so that you wouldn't have to, so that we could enjoy his victory as his people. Right, of course, we don't thirst for God like we should. We don't hunger for God in the way that we ought to. We weren't separated from God for the sin that we committed. It's ironic here in a way, the one who enjoyed the Father the most was the one who was sent out from him. This is a great kind of king, isn't it? So the most important question for you isn't if you can sing Psalm 63 perfectly, but rather if this is a king that you want to follow, right? A king you will swear by, to use this psalm's language. And if he is, your job is to fix your eyes on your king, not just on yourself, on your king. And he, as you follow him, will show you, help you, empower you to follow his lead and to enjoy the satisfaction that comes from knowing him and his victory. Now, since the Psalms are meant to give us words to speak to God, I want to end this sermon today by doing something a little different than what we normally do. I'm going to give each of us a moment to take David's words and use them to pray. We'll do that silently in just a moment. And so I invite you now just to go ahead, bow your heads. You can keep your eyes open. If you have Psalm 63 in front of you, I encourage you to keep that open in front of you. Maybe that you've been realizing today that your heart is feeling cold towards God, and you want some of this thirst and satisfaction. Some of you know what David means here. His words have resonated with you deeply in your soul. Some of you might not be sure. But wherever you're at, I just want to invite you to take a moment and just to pray quietly some of the words of this psalm. To ask the Lord to help you to thirst for him more than anything or anyone else. Ask him to help you know the satisfaction that Jesus has and that Jesus can give to you. To help your soul cling to God, not to things, not to another person, not to what others think about you, but to cling to God. For him to uphold you with his right hand. And to thank Jesus for the song that he has given us to sing here. Father, we are grateful as we see this psalm, as we hear David singing it himself, and we know that Jesus is the one who can sing it perfectly, that you invite us into these same patterns, into the same song. And yet, Father, we know that we need your help to do this. We need, as we're about to sing, we need your help to tune our hearts to sing your grace. Our hearts are out of tune on their own, Father. So we ask that you would, by your Spirit, enter, warm up cold hearts, set flames there. Father, we ask that you would help us to prepare ourselves to know the same satisfaction that David is showing us here. And Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have sent Jesus Christ as our King, who is willing to go out into the wilderness on our behalf, to die for us, to be raised again, and that the victory that he won there can be given to us. Thank you, Father. We pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.